Who here has been adversely affected by COVID-19? Just a few of you? It's been quite a disruption in my life, but I'm happy about one thing. Our daughter, who works in Washington, D.C., has been back with us for most of the time that we've been at home, working from home, and it's been a delight. But there have been some hardships, as you know. And I heard something this week that I think really fits our situation, not only here in America and, of course, worldwide. It's a worldwide epidemic, obviously, but also in the gospel reading. Here it is. If you can't predict the what, the greatest hedge against uncertainty is who? If you can't predict the what, the greatest hedge against uncertainty is who? We gather together this morning to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest who has ever lived. In our gospel lesson, Jesus' disciples were concerned for the crowds who had followed Jesus to a desolate place. Jesus had compassion on those who gathered around him, and he healed their sick. But the disciples had something else on their mind. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." We're not told how long Jesus had ministered to the needs of the crowds. But we are told it's the end of the day. You know, the 7-Elevens are going to close. Where are people going to get food? But Jesus doesn't see this as a problem. Not only that, he sees the disciples as the solution. Jesus said to his disciples, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Has God ever asked you to do something that you felt totally incapable of doing? The disciples said to Jesus, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. There are 5,000 men plus women and children. The crowd could have been over 12,000 people. I mean, if there were 5,000 men, there might have been 5,000 women. There might have been 2 kids per family, although I bet their families were a bit bigger than that. There could easily have been 12,000 people there around Jesus. How do you feed 12,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. Jesus has the crowds sit on the grass. Now, I don't know if you've been to Israel, but there isn't a lot of grass in Israel. John adds that in this place there was much grass, but if you're thinking of manicured lawns or possibly a fairway at a country club, that's not the situation in Israel. My wife and I lived in El Paso, Texas for 3 years. Our daughter Rebecca was born there. We had a friend from Australia visit us in El Paso, and he had been to Israel. I had not been to Israel at that time. And he said, "Israel is a lot like El Paso. El Paso's in the middle of a desert. I mean, to see changes in the season, you look on the hills and the trees turn green and the trees turn gray. That's what a change of season is like in El Paso. The only grass in El Paso pretty much is what people have planted and they water. And that's what Israel is like. But it doesn't matter. The people who are hungry are with Jesus. He just healed their sick, and now he's feeding them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. No one left Jesus hungry. There are even leftovers. How great is this? Is anyone here hungry? Someone said so at the 8 o'clock, I'm hungry. I said, well, there's probably food in the refrigerator downstairs, right? But Jesus, the bread of life, fed the crowds. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty, visit the sick and those in prison. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, as you did it to the least of these brothers, you did it to me. When we encounter those who are hungry, Jesus says to us, give them something to eat. But what about when we're the needy ones? Last October, the clergy of our diocese went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, for our clergy retreat. On that retreat, God made it clear to me that it was time for me to retire from my full-time ministry at St. Andrew's Church, now in Endicott. I had served, as I said earlier, St. Andrew's for 21 years. We started in Vestal on Mirador Drive behind the high school. In 2007, we left our campus and we rented space from a Baptist church maybe a mile away, still in Vestal. In 2012, we bought a church building in Endicott. It used to be St. Paul's Methodist Church. And that's where St. Andrew's is now. And that's where Jerry Shriver, whom I'm guessing a number of you know, is now the vicar. On Tuesday night of that retreat, I called my wife. And then when I got home, we talked some more. Sunday, November 10th of last year was my final day as rector of St. Andrew's Church. On Monday, November 11th, I started new work. God is good. God is gracious and merciful. God is abounding in steadfast love. He never forsakes those who belong to him. Never. In our first lesson from the book of Nehemiah and also in our psalm today, it talks about Israel when they were in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. God fed them in the wilderness. He gave them drink to slake their thirst. He took care of them. The Bible tells us that their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I have some t-shirts that might be that old, but they haven't worn out because they don't wear them very often. God is good to his people. What is your story of God's goodness to you? The miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children can be summed up in just two words. God provides. This was true in the life of Israel before Christ. This was true during Jesus' life and ministry on earth. It's true today, and it's true forever. God provides. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. It's true for me, and it's true for you. Where do you need God's provision for your life right now? Who in your life needs God's provision in their life right now. Bring to God what you have. If you believe that you have nothing to bring to God, bring to him your empty hands. Look up to heaven and plead with him. Did you catch why Jesus was going to the desolate place? It wasn't in our reading. It was in the verses right before our reading. According to Matthew, Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been executed by Herod. He went away alone to mourn the death of his relative. But large crowds followed him. And when he landed from his boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, he met the crowds. He didn't say, "Will you give me some time alone, please? I need to mourn." No, he ministered to them. He healed their sick. He met their needs. And he'll meet your needs. Does anyone here need more assurance than that? If so, let's look briefly at our second reading from Romans. Farmers Insurance advertises that they've seen a thing or two. Paul, the apostle, saw more. Paul faced all kinds of dangers in his ministry of evangelism and discipleship. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describes what he endured for the sake of the gospel. Imprisonments, countless beatings, shipwreck. He was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from non-Jews, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Are you picking up a theme here? Paul endured hunger and thirst, and after this, after all this, he can say, "We are more than conquerors." Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe that? Paul writes in Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Paul had lived through at least most of that. Yet Paul answers his question, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors are victorious. We are more than victorious, thanks be to God. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are more than conquerors because nothing that we go through, nothing that we face can separate us from the love of God. I don't know about you, but there's a time or two when I think my sin separates me from God. And that's why I've memorized Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? That was pretty weak. Amen? That was a little better. If you can't predict the what, the greatest hedge against uncertainty is who. No one predicted a worldwide epidemic for 2020. Yet here we are. The demonic forces of the Wuhan virus have not defeated us. And I call it the Wuhan virus because that's where it started, just like Lyme disease started in Lyme, Connecticut. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Give him thanks. Praise his name. Our God provides. Our God is Jehovah Jireh, or simply Jesus. Our God will provide. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thank you that you have always provided for your people. You did so for Israel in ancient times. You do so for us today. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. We praise your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died on the cross to forgive all of our sins and to make us more than conquerors, who are not only victorious, but deeply loved by you. God our Father, you are good, you are great, you are faithful, merciful, patient, and kind. Thank you. God the Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us and in us. You give us your strength, comfort, and wisdom. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our Jehovah Jireh. Thank you for your provision for all our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.